Hello and welcome to the Houston Vineyard Podcast. We sincerely hope that this message is a blessing to you. Enjoy.
Jump into this. We're starting this series that will sort of take us through the fall called Ethos, and we'll get into it here in a minute. But I just want to start by praying, and if you're looking to find out where we'll be, we're going to be in Colossians today, chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. Let's pray. Father, you're good, exceedingly good, and we thank you. We thank you for your word, which is alive and applicable to our lives. We thank you for the incredible sacrifice that is your son, Jesus, and how it is through his life and death and resurrection that your word takes its proper perspective in our lives. And Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you're here, and we're grateful. Thank you. Speak to us today. Bring us words of comfort or conviction where they're needed. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to be looking at the book of Colossians for the next several weeks, and the title of this series is Ethos, and I'm going to give you a description of ethos here. It's the distinguishing character, sentiment, moral nature, or guiding beliefs of a person, group, or institution. It is, in essence, the values that motivate the actions of a person and a people. And Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, had this interesting way at looking at these three modes of persuasion. And so we have a little graph here, and ethos is one of them. And so we see that there's ethos, pathos, and logos. Logos being logic. There's a definition here when it's in writing that it's called the way you persuade your audience by using facts, logic, or reason. And then in pathos, you have the persuading your audience by appealing to their emotions. And then we have ethos. And in writing, it expresses itself by this: persuading your audience by convincing them that your protagonist is credible. And if we look at this, in marketing, we see this all over the place. There's usually, in good marketing, it touches all of these things. But in faith, we also see this. And what we want to talk about through the lens of the early church and the church in Colossae is that ethos that builds from interactions with the person and work of Jesus, an understanding of what he led them to, that leads whole communities to live life in such a way that lends credibility to the protagonist, Jesus. And how Paul, as he's speaking to this church, a church he's never visited but has heard about, and he's able to say, hey, let me tell you what I've heard. Let me encourage you what I've heard. And all of this book, he's speaking to the ethos lived out in this community. And so, thanks, that's good. I'm trying. I did a whole, it's not PowerPoint, but it's something. Thank you, guys. Usually, I excuse my late thinking of these things and just say, like, I think my words and storytelling will be enough. No, it's just because I waited and thought about it, like, when I'm sitting there and it's too late. We got something up there. Thank you, Sonia. The early church, and specifically in this letter, Colossians, that Paul writes, is convincing the world around them of not only the validity of Jesus as Savior, but of the impact transformationally that happens when we submit to him and when we follow what he's called us to do. It develops this guiding belief or moral compass, a way of being. And it transforms from darkness into light. their ethos points everyone to Jesus. I think in the season that we find ourselves in life, and we have to be aware of where we're at, I think there is a temptation in this season of life to focus on pathos and logos. And I'll tell you why I think that is. I think it's because it's the easiest one for us to do without looking at ourselves. Like, logic is great. I don't have to look at my own, because mine's right, obviously. You're the one who's wrong. Emotions are great, too, because what I feel is the predominant reality. Your feelings are invalidated by my feelings, which are validated by my logic, which is right, and yours is wrong. Pathos and logos are the things that are driving much of the discourse we have with the world around us. And not just as individuals, as churches, as institutions, all around. But if we go back to the early church, who have this theory of Jesus, this church had no concept of relationship with him, Jesus, in a physical sense, because they never did have that. What they hear is stories and a way of being. What they hear is the results of the actions of Jesus in the people around him. And what they hear stories of people in darkness that are now in light. What they hear is other cultural expressions of something much more compelling than the one that they're living. And so they begin to live it out. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, they change. And an ethos is birth. In Colossians, we'll pick this up here now. Paul starts by greeting, and he says, this is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy our brother. This is who I am. This is some of my credentials. To the holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae. That's a big statement for a people you've never met. It's a huge statement. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We've done this since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people. You have this faith and love because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. Let's just unpack that for a second. It says, here's what we call you. We call you brothers and sisters. Here's what we recognize in you, that your faith is exemplary and noticed beyond where you're at. And it is marked by love for others. You are marked as a community in love for others so much that the only way it makes sense that you love people the way you love people is if you've been transformed by Jesus. There's moments like when I read scripture and I feel completely at peace with the fact that there is a large swath of humanity that I really don't like. And that the only way I can love them is by Jesus. Because then it's like, okay, I'm not the only one. Like, even back here, it was unbelievably notable that they loved people so much that the only reason can be Jesus. It says, you have this faith and love because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. Essentially, it's that you have decided that the person and work of Jesus, to be transformed by him, is more valuable than any rightness or reward you can have on earth. That your love towards other, the ethos that you're living out around you, is not to condemn the world around you to be like you. It is to show another way. It is to be so weird and notable in the way in which you love and no one else around you does. Why? Because my values, the thing that I am giving my life to, is not the rightness of my argument or the rightness of the understanding that Jesus is the Savior and the way to eternal life and life with the Father. It's not that. It's not the rightness of that. It is the peace and rest that inhabits me when I surrender to that truth. It's a remarkable thing to be known for. If you're going to get a letter, get this one. Don't get the letter that says, "Hey, random person that I've never met, I've heard about you. You're sort of a donkey." I was going to say another word, and then I caught a glimpse of either a child or a very, very small adult, and I said, "I'm going to change it to donkey." We don't want those letters. "Hey, by the way, you are right about everything, and no one can stand you. And people would rather be wrong than to be connected to you." Right? I want to be right, but I don't want to be so right in such a way that people would rather be wrong than to be connected to me. You have previously heard about this hope through the true message, the good news, which has come to you. The message has been bearing fruit and growing among you since the day you heard and truly understood God's grace, in the same way that it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world. This small group of churches, of people that are living out the reality of Jesus, in another cultural way, loving those around, is bearing fruit. But it's not just you. You're connected to people all over the world that are having the same exact reality breakthrough in them. You learned it from Ephras, who is the fellow slave we love, and Christ's faithful minister for your sake. He informed you of the love of your love in the Spirit. Because of this, since the day we heard about you, we haven't stopped praying for you and asking for you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. I love that added word of will instead of like the knowledge of God. No, the knowledge of God's will. You essentially is the heartbeat of the living God. We want you to be filled with the awareness of the heartbeat of the living God. Why? So that your heartbeat can match his. Also, all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We're praying for this so that you can live lives that are worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him in every way. Not so, we're not wanting this for you so that you can be better than everyone else. That you can be right while everyone's wrong. That you can be a force to tell everyone around you how horrible they are. That you can separate and identify and match the hierarchical systems of the world and then say, okay, now, but because we have this truth, because we have the knowledge of God and his will, and because we're full of all these spiritual things, and because now we are going to tell you all how worse you are than us. No, no. Because the reality is, the first thing is for us. It's like there's the knowledge of God's will, understanding, connection to the Spirit. What that is, it's for transformation for you. It's for freedom. It's for the freedom to be fully connected to the living God in the way that he has always desired. It's for us to live lives that feed our souls in a way that keep us connected to the living God. That it's for our rhythms, the rhythms of our own heart, to begin to align and match the rhythms of the heartbeat of God. And the reality is, it starts there. The whole purpose is for the personal alignment to the heartbeat of God. The purpose isn't for to tell the world how they're misaligned. So I'm going to get in line so that I can tell them. No, it's to just get yourself aligned to the heartbeat of God. And out of that, out of the ethos that you, the way in which you live, the values that you live out, the way you see the world through the lens of a God that desperately loves his creation, love people. And trust that the God that called you to align your heartbeat is calling all of his creation to align their heartbeats to him. Be pleasing to him in every way, by producing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, by being strengthened through his glorious might, so that you would endure anything, everything, and have patience. Endurance is, man, it's so tiring just to talk about it. I know, like, I talk about this sort of facetiously at times, but, you know, exercise is one of the things. If it's a competition, if it's a sport, like, I grew up playing basketball, played my whole life, I played a little bit in college. Like, it's one of those things I love to do. But there's, like, it's not running. It's like, I always have these things, and I never start with, I'm going to run around the block. I'm like, I'm going to run a marathon. And then if you're like me, you do all the research of all the things you need to run, and then you buy those things, and then you put them on, and then you go outside, and you're like, this is dumb. I don't want to build the endurance. I think oftentimes in our walk with Jesus, and I want to be aware of what Paul is saying to this church, is that we think that the endurance we have to have and the patience we have to have to resist is of the external. It's of the evil, dark, crazy world around us. I actually think what he's saying is about the internal. The endurance isn't to handle how horrible out here is. The endurance is to handle how painful it is to surrender to God the things that I don't want to. For me, the endurance is the self-awareness to acknowledge my own stuff, even if I feel like my stuff is not as bad as your stuff. The endurance for me is the darkness that can happen when I intellectualize my relationship with God to a point where I justify poor behavior. Because I compare it to those who have poorer behavior. For me, I see the invitation here of endurance, of the personal work it requires to surrender daily, so that my heartbeat matches the heartbeat of the living God. To be honest about my stuff, with myself and with others I trust, in a way that leads me to light. It seems a bit overwhelming, and at the same time incredibly kind, that the God of the universe is interested in the good of my soul more than the behaviors I can manifest the life I can live outwardly that projects something akin to the heart of God. The creator of the universe cares about the good of my soul. So the prayer for endurance is a prayer to outlast my own stuff. That my connection and surrender to the God of the universe who is desperately in love with me, that my connection and commitment to that outlasts my own weariness of acknowledging my own stuff when everybody else's stuff is far worse. I know that sounds bad, but you think that. And if you don't, you're better than all of us. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just telling you inside thoughts, outside. Don't judge me. I mean, you can. It's fine. I'm growing. I said donkey. That's growth. And by giving thanks with joy to the Father, he made it so you could take part in the inheritance. I grew up in a generation that inheritance was always talked about as heaven. Anybody else? If you're new to faith, I'm so glad for you. I really am. You get to start fresh. For us that have been walking with Jesus for a long time, part of what we do is we learn and then unlearn. And then we strive and then we fail and then we do our own thing and then we come back and say, I'm so sorry. For me, the challenge of thinking about heaven as the only motivator for transformational work in my life is that the way it was described in some ways for me sounds very unappealing. Like, Gold Street seems unnecessary and a little bit gaudy. I'm more of a minimalist, right? Like, everybody gathered to worship. Like, the God part of worshiping God sounds great, but I'm not a huge fan of crowds. Like, I mean, it's not like, I just don't, I'd rather not. Somebody once invited me, they invite you into your passion, and like, come to a concert with me. And I'm like, okay, so it's going to be really loud music, and it's going to be like people shouting, most of them not quite themselves, or more of themselves than they should be, I don't know. We're going to pay a lot of money to do this. We're going to spend a ton of money on food that's going to be bad. And then when we want to leave, we're going to be in a gridlock prison for hours. You just named all the things I despise. Why would I pay to do that? And then Danya said, but I like it. And so I bought two tickets and I told her to take a friend. So when I was growing up and I'm listening to the description of heaven, I'm going, that's a lot of people. Like, are they going to have, like, a private section? It doesn't, like, it's not for better people. It's not like VIP, but just like introverts. Can we watch? Like, I'm sure they have streaming. Can we watch in, like, a little, like, I just want a cup of tea, and I want to sit down. I don't want to be expressive. Like, but the more I understand who God is and his deep desire for the good of my soul, the more I realize that inheritance isn't just what happens on the other side of our lives, it's what happens in my life here. Just as I understand that the concept of eternal torment isn't just what might happen on the other side of life, it's also what happens here. So when I hear inheritance, I hear peace. And not the peace of like, don't worry, the peace of, you're worried, I'm with you. Not the peace of, it'll be okay, but the peace of it's bad and you're not alone. Not the peace of like, oh, you figured out how to do it. It's the peace of you might never figure out how to do it, and that's okay. When I hear Paul commending them to live out the ethos of relationship with Jesus and the transformation that comes from it, I see him connect it to the inheritance of a life of joy in the midst of anything. It's completely disconnected from what happens around them. The culture around them is not significant to their ethos. Their ethos is lived out in a way that becomes a compelling argument for another way. Other culturedness. In their love, they are recognized for their love. And it's not their love for them and their ways. It is love for the creation. Why? Because it's the Creator's. He rescued us from the control of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, or in the kingdom of light. And again, this is not outwardly focused. It's inwardly focused. Because here's the secret. They're still in the same physical space. They didn't create a cult that goes away to the mountains. Sell everything you own. We're going to go to the mountains and we're going to just be here, just us. It's going to be amazing. And I'm telling you, cults are always amazing at first. It gets wonky at some point. But that's not what he's saying. He's like, I didn't rescue you from the darkness of the scary world, and now you're here up in the mountains, just us, eating weird bread you guys made out of like dried leaves and stuff. No, it's like I'm rescuing you from the darkness that's here. And here, in your mind and in your ear, in your heart, in your emotions, in your relationships, I'm rescuing you from that. And I'm bringing you into a kingdom of lightness that says there is peace, there is healing, there is forgiveness, there is life that will allow you to lead a life connected to ethos. That will become a light to anyone and everyone you come in contact with. It's a marked difference from what was and what is. And the journey to what will be is not going to be alone. It starts here, individual. And it is, the individual work is watered and it's pruned and it's cared for and it's celebrated by others who have committed to that same personal work. And as a community, the individual ethos connects with the individual ethos that's all the same to create a corporate one that is so compelling that Paul writes them a letter. Not because they figured out small groups. Not because, hey, listen, we've heard about your worship band, and wow, somebody sent us the tapes. I don't know, like scroll. Do they have like those Fisher Price things that were like whatever? I don't know, whatever it was. We've heard you guys, and you guys are like legit good. Somebody sent us your nativity play, and wow, you have actors. No. Hey, you have like dominated culture to such an extent that nobody that doesn't believe like you wants to live in your city. Congratulations, you've done it. No. Said the way you love, the way we see the fruit of the Spirit playing out in your surrender to the living God, to the heartbeat of God, is so exceptional that I'm going to stop and I'm going to write. Your ethos is evident outside of yourselves. He set us free through the Son and forgave our sins. As the worship team comes back up and we look at this, Paul has this beautiful way of acknowledging what is happening in their lives, but understanding the psyche of humanity, he pulls them back. He celebrates, but then he pulls them back to remind them of what they're connected to and the ethos that they're living out so that they don't stop doing the things that he's celebrating. He says, you're doing all of this. Your love is, we can see it from miles away. The fruit of the Spirit is everywhere. It is clear that you were in darkness and now you're in light. It is clear that the battles internal are being won more than they're being lost. It is clear that your heartbeat as individuals and as a community is more aligned to the heartbeat of God every day. It is clear that your ethos points people to the protagonist, Jesus. It is clear that in your love, people recognize that it is because of Jesus. That it's because you've chosen to surrender and say, I am yours. You are mine. You are Savior. I am not. You can. I cannot. Here's my sin. Thank you for grace and forgiveness. Now let's walk this out. And he says all of that is because of Jesus. And your inheritance is not only in the mosh pit in the sky, but it's here and now. It's peace to a weary soul. It's words of truth to an ear that hears too many lies. It's grace to one who can't forgive themselves. It's mercy to someone who can't even look at themselves. It breaks through the competitive nature we have to present that we are better or more worthy or more right than others. It says it just doesn't matter. But your soul does. And because you've tended to your soul, because you're connected to Jesus, because you are living together based on an ethos breathed by the very living God, we can't help seeing Jesus through you. The world can't help seeing Jesus through you. The darkness in you has been removed and lightness is there. And as a result, anything that comes in contact with you as an individual and you as a community realizes there's another way to live. Another way to be. Which again points back to the only way that happens, Jesus. So we're going to respond in worship. And my prayer for you in this moment is that you feel the heartbeat of the living God as an invitation, as a reminder of the care that he has for your very mind, your heart, and your soul. And that in that, the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you. Ways you can build endurance. Ways you can move from darkness into light. And ways in which you can begin to live out the ethos. those that follow Jesus.